living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
You can take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to finish up chapter 4 today. Only got three verses to work through, but there's some good lessons in here for our life with God. So it's Mother's Day. You know, it's amazing. Steve wrote a poem and so did I. Just kidding. But I do have the mic. And so I will want to say, hey, Mom, happy Mother's Day. You are an amazing woman of God. You show us all. And you show us all what it's like to live a life being poured out as a drink offering for others like Jesus did. I don't know if you guys have learned anything from my mom, but I have. I've learned a few things from her. You know, my mom was the first one who planted the seeds of the gospel in my heart. And she was the first one who encouraged our whole family to seek God in a deeper way through studying the Word of God. And she has shown me, you know, I've not always appreciated being taught by her. And it's amazing to me that she appreciates being taught by me now. It just says something about Jesus in her, doesn't it? But my mom has taught me about hard work and telling the truth and compassion for people, just to name a few. So, you know, if you guys need a mom, I would suggest my mom. She's really good at it. And yes, I'm trying to stir up mom envy. Yes, I am. So today, there's a couple lessons from his story that we want to learn for our life with God. Jesus is our example for living. And we want to be able to follow him. We want to be able to do what he wants us to do. So let me ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's word. And let's read these verses in Luke 4, 42 to 44. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, boy, we so thank you for the Word of God today and the truth that it holds for us. And we know it holds truth for us this very day, this very moment. Circumstances in this room need to hear this truth. Open our ears. Open our hearts. Let them be good soil for what Jesus needs to show us today. Father, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So the first lesson from his story that we're going to learn is a lesson on priorities. Lesson on priorities. Jesus is finishing up a very busy day of ministry. He was preaching in the synagogue on Saturday morning and then casting out demons. And then after church, he goes to fellowship with a member of the church. And then he starts healing everyone. So it's a very busy day. And the work seemed to go on and on. And it sounds like it did not end until the next day started as the sun was coming up. And then we get the word that Jesus goes off to a place by himself. And we don't know why here. But in Mark chapter 1, there's a parallel account of this. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. There he prayed. What we're going to see is there's a pattern to Jesus' life that shows us he made God a priority. He made time alone with his Heavenly Father a priority. It was this compelling desire to spend time with him. And time again, you'll see in the gospel writers were impressed by the Spirit to tell us that Jesus would go off to a solitary place to pray. Now, verse 42, it kept going, and it tells us that this particular day, he wasn't alone very long. Because the people, they think he's like the greatest thing ever. You know, he is. He's the greatest thing they've ever seen. I mean, by a word from his mouth and a touch from his hand, demons leave and disease is gone. So they are, you know, on the hunt for Jesus. When he leaves, they're not about to let him out of his sight. And let alone let him leave their town. So they are after him. So we need to take heed of the obvious lesson here about making time alone with God in prayer a priority in our life. I mean, if the Son of God needed to spend time with his Heavenly Father, how much more do we need to do that, need to make that a priority? That's probably not news to anybody. But if you look here, I mean, the demands of Jesus' life, the demand for his teaching, for his touch, for his time, all of that has just skyrocketed. I mean, it's just taken off as he started his public ministry. So the demands for his life, off the chart. Sleep, difficult to find for Jesus in these days. So that's going on. And what does he do? He leaves all those important things to go do something more important. Now, this is one for me that I really have to work hard at keeping a priority, especially in the line of work that I'm in. It's very easy to think that I can put off time alone with God, because there's things I got to do. I mean, I got to prepare a sermon. Sometimes I got to cut the grass, go see someone in the hospital, pray over a surgery, go to the nursing home, help out the food pantry. I mean, there's a whole lot of things in ministry that I can put on my to-do list, and I can start to forget to spend time with God. Now, those things are good, and they're necessary to do. But, you know, it's actually easier for me to go out here and cut grass than it is to sit in here and pray and read the Bible and just be with God. It's easier for me to do that because I can cross it off the list, and it feels good to get things done. Now, I know that you can put on your to-do list time alone with God, and then you can check it off and feel like, oh, I got it done. But if that's it, if that's it for you, if that's how it feels, then you're not getting it. You're not understanding why you should be spending time alone with God. Jesus spent time alone with God because he was his Father. And it was the relationship that drove his desire to be with him. And you know what relationships are? They're intangible things. And they're not something that you can touch and feel, you know? They're not hard things. They're intangibles. And for us in America, production is what we're all about, getting things done, tangible things. But relationships are really hard to prioritize for us. So for me, I can do all of those things in my own strength. I can go out and think, man, I'm going to get it done today for God in the kingdom. But if I have not soaked in his presence and filled up on him and oriented my heart toward him and filled up on his Holy Spirit, then I'm just not going to get anything done for the kingdom of God. Now, how can you say that? Well, I can say that because of what Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot bear fruitful. Yet you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now the versions say, abide in me, instead of remain in me. And so one of the ways that we do that is we make it a priority to set aside time and just be with God in the Word and in prayer. This priority is more about being than it is doing. It's about that relationship, about God being at the center of your life. So I thought, Little quiz here this morning. What should be our number one priority in our life?
Prayer. being alone with God.
Prayer. Okay, I'm going to summarize. You guys are all right there. God. I mean, agreed?
Yes.
Number one priority in our life should be God. And we can all agree on that. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Well, what does that look like? You guys spoke some of that. You know, time alone with God's got to be at the top of that list. I mean, it's got to be a priority in our life. Relationships don't work very well when you don't invest time in them. So where do we go from there? Then it kind of goes all over the place, doesn't it? Following God where he leads, loving other people, loving people in the church, especially as Jesus says, so we love one another. That'll show the world that we are from Him, that He was legit. So, you know, and it keeps going, doesn't it? It keeps going. You put God first, you make Him number one, and then it just kind of trickles down in our life. I mean, everything, spending our money, giving our money, right? The job we choose to have, the voting, you could lay that in there, can we? I mean, entertainment, on and on, right? Everything. I mean, who we marry. Staying married, all about God as number one. So putting Him first in our life, it impacts all the other priorities that we will have, and it will impact how you spend your days that you have on this earth. Then when it comes to the number two priority, then things might get a little different for us, so we'll end the quiz there, because we all have different lives, we all have different circumstances, you know, and we have different jobs, and so things kind of change. But for me, God first, Lori second, my wife, and then my kids and my friends, you know, kind of like that. Now, when it comes, here's a problem that we have. When it comes to figuring out our priorities, we have a problem. We have to realize this problem. We cannot tell what they are based on how we feel. Okay, we can't look to our feelings to tell us what our priorities are because we're not very good at that. There was one particular conversation that I had with Lori, my wife, where she very courageously and lovingly said to me, "I feel like I come last on your list." Now, I want to tell you something. I hated to hear those words because that is exact opposite of what I was trying to do. And it's the exact opposite of what I wanted her to feel. Next to God, I wanted her to feel like she was right there. You know, right there at the top of my list. But what this did is it woke me up to the reality of how I felt about God and Lori and the kids was not necessarily how I was living my life. And it's the way you live your life that really tells you what your priorities are. You know, because we will be able to do what we want to do and spend money. We will find the money to spend on the things that we feel like are important. We'll do that. And so Jesus, He had this pattern, the behavior of getting alone time with God. I mean, you could tell that. We can tell that by reading the Gospels. We knew what His priority was because He had a pattern of that in your life. And so we can't look to our feelings to tell us what we think is important or what our priorities are. We have to look to our patterns of what they really are. So we know what we could probably say, I can make a list. In fact, this is what I encourage you to do. Make a list of your priorities. We know what they should be. We know what we want them to be, but what we need to know is what they actually are. You see? So you go through this exercise. And sit down and just think about it. It's good to do this. It's good to do this every so often, more than Mother's Day. Do it. Number one, God. Number two, family. Number three, number four, just list them out. What you want them to be, what they should be, list them out. And then take that and compare it to your calendar and your checkbook, the two books that tell you what's important in your life. And see how those two things match up. Because the things you truly find important, the things that are truly a priority to you, you will do or you will spend money on. Then, if you really want to get an A+ on this subject, give someone else the permission to make your list for you. Who knows you and knows how you spend your life? Give them permission to make you a priority list. This is the priorities I see from looking at your life. And then make adjustments. In fact, ask your mom to do that for you.
Yeah.
be a great conversation today. She's an expert at figuring out priorities. So since we can all agree that God is number one, should be number one in our lives, I wanted to caution you. I wanted to caution you about doing this project. Be prepared to make some decisions about how you spend your life that are going to go against the flow, that are going to be counter to the culture that we're living in. I mean, you make God number one in your life, make Him the number one priority, and that's going to lead you to changing the way you do your life. You're going to be living the upstream kind of life, not going with the flow, not going with the current, but you're going to be going upstream. And so people are going to question that. They're going to go, what are you doing? And then that's an opportunity for you to talk about Jesus. Okay? But it's also going to be hard. It's going to be hard to keep going, because what you're wanting to do is to develop a pattern, a new pattern of living that puts God first. And so you're going to need faith. You're going to need courage. You're going to need conviction. You're going to need commitment and wisdom and strength to go against the flow. So make your list. Check your patterns. Gird your loins. And then make some adjustments. I mean, you think about it. You want to increase your time alone with God. Okay, I'm just going to tell you something. Morning people are going to like this. Not morning people are not going to like this. Just be prepared to lose sleep and get up earlier. Just be prepared. Because chances are, if you leave it to sometime later in the day, it's just not going to happen. When the day gets rocking and busyness gets going, it's really hard to stop that train, get off of it, and then soak in God's presence. So just get up earlier. Whatever you got to do. Lose sleep. Go to bed earlier. Whatever you got to do. Have the coffee made when you get out of bed and get in God's Word. Make it a priority. You want to spend more time with your family, with your wife, with your husband? Make saying no an art in your life. That's going to have to be a pattern. And it's going to be saying no to good things. You know, Bible studies that come along. I'm playing golf with your buddies on Saturday. I'm helping out a friend. You know, there's only so much time, right? Only so much time in the day. And so you're going to inevitably, you're going to have to say no to some things so you can say yes to your wife or your husband or your family. I remember that. It's a lesson that was taught to us in ministry at Brookville Road. You know, when you say yes to things here at church, you're saying no to things at home. Because there's only so much time. And so it's really difficult. In fact, Pastor Charles, my preaching professor, mom and dad's pastor at our grandma church, the one that kind of started this whole community church thing, he would say, life is like juggling balls. Except some of them are rubber and some of them are glass. And you have to figure out which is which and keep the glass ones up in the air. So, same goes for our money. Only so much money that we have. So you think about wanting to give more money to God, I would suggest do that at the beginning of the month. Make it a step of faith. Trust God to change your heart, change your appetites throughout the month, and provide for you. That's how that should go. Don't give Him the leftovers. There is absolutely nothing easy about doing this. Nothing easy here. Putting God first in your life means you're going to be making decisions that go against the flow of our culture. And you're going to need courage to do that. But listen, God does not miss one single thing you do, no matter how small it is. He won't miss it. Because that's worship. Putting Him first, others second, you third. That's worship. And He won't miss it. So let Him be your motivation to do this. Let Jesus be your example. Learn this lesson from His life. And start living your priorities. Starts with time alone with God. You start investing right there, and then things will start to change and flow right out of that. Now Jesus, He responds here to the crowd in verses 43 and 44. And from what He says and what He does, we get another lesson. It's a lesson on purpose. He says, "But He said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.'" And He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus knew what His purpose was. He knew what God wanted him to do while he was walking this earth. He was sent to preach the good news to the people of Judea. And the people, they're there and they want him to stay in Capernaum. They want them to be his healer, protector, provider, their teacher, their leader. Stay here, don't leave, be right here. And Jesus was all of those things, but his purpose was to preach to the people of Judea the good news. Now, this lesson on purpose will help you with your priorities. You learn what your purpose is, and that'll kind of shape how you live out your days that you've got on this earth. So this is a huge lesson. Back at the beginning of 2003 at our mom church, Brookville Road, I was part of leading that congregation in a campaign called the 40 Days of Purpose. And, you know, when we were getting ready for that, there was a lot of prayer involved, a lot of things that we did to get ready for that. But what happened was our church swelled in attendance. We had to start a Saturday night service because of that. I was in charge of small groups there. My small groups quadrupled. They went from 10 to over 40 in the church in just a matter of weeks. Because people were eager to answer the question, what on earth am I here for? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Now, Rick Warren, he authored that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, back in 2002. It sold 30 million copies. And did you know that it is the second most translated book in the world next to the Bible? I mean, that's incredible. Now, whatever you think of Pastor Rick Warren and the Purpose-Driven Life book, whatever you think of that, it tells us that people want to know why they're here. They want to know what their purpose is, what they need to do while they're living on this earth. Well, Jesus' purpose, it came right from God. He is the one who brings meaning and purpose to our lives. And Rick Warren's book really is just leading people to God and then showing them how to do life with Him. And that's how we find purpose. They basically shows you these five things. You were planned for God's pleasure. You were formed for God's family. You were created to become like Jesus. You were shaped for serving God, and you're made for the mission of growing the kingdom of God. Those five things. You put your heart into those five things, and you are going to find that you have a very fulfilling life of loving God and loving people. Very fulfilling life. You can take those five things and apply them to anyone's life. They lead you to a relationship with Jesus, and then here's how to love God. Here's how to love others. Those five things. Now, after that, there's some observations that you can make for your purpose, for understanding and discovering what your purpose is. And that's kind of, look and see what God has given you in terms of the circumstances and the people that you've got. Is there God-given roles that He has given you in your circumstances? Has He given you a spouse? Well, if He has, then if you're married, then part of your purpose is to be Jesus to your spouse. To invest in that marriage, to grow that marriage, to strengthen that marriage, to be a witness to the world of what the church and Jesus look like. That's what marriage is about. Has God given you children? If He has, then you're a parent who has been given some responsibility, a purpose to teach and train, instruct them and love them in the Lord, what Cody and Carrie just committed to, and you said yes to helping them. That's part of your purpose. We cannot ignore those things in our life. We cannot. Hey, listen, Mom. You think like being a mom's just, no big deal. I need to go be a CEO. Well, look, you should find great significance in training up your children in the Lord. That is a God-given calling. And He will look upon that and He will honor you. Take that home, Mom. And what about if you're single? Well, look to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7. Is that ought to give your life some shape. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's talking about being single or being married. And he says, basically paraphrasing it, singleness is not a curse. It's a gift. Because you don't have to divide your time between family and the kingdom of God. You can devote all of your time to the kingdom of God. How many singles look at it that way? I can give all my time to God right now. I don't have to worry about my house, my spouse, or my kids or family. Devoted to Him, running after Him. We need some singles to do that today. We need you to rise up. We need you to rise up and say, I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to pursue Him until He shows me somebody that's going to change that. Instead of pursuing somebody who's going to change that. So there's some circumstances, God-given roles that God has us in. there's also God-given gifts that come through the Holy Spirit. And when we become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and then He gives us gifts. Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. Here's a few of them. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of His one body. And each of us has a different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And then 1 Corinthians 12 also has a number of gifts listed there, all from the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are given to build up the church, to edify the church, and to glorify God. That's what the purpose of those gifts are. Now, finding out what your gift is always kind of a challenge, and there's some self-examination things that you can take, spiritual gift tests that you can take, and I always, you know, either have them all or I don't have any. But I say use those things, but I would add to those things a willingness to say yes to God, and that when an opportunity comes on you, you will say, yeah, God, I'll do that. I'll jump in there and do that. I don't feel like that's my gift, but I'm going to jump in there and do that because I see this opportunity, and it's an opportunity to follow you and serve you in this way. And what you're going to find if you would live your life like that is God will gift you for the work that He's calling you to do. He will. Now, when you look at Jesus' purpose, it looks like it's a bit more specific than that. You know, so I think there's a question. Is there something specific that God has in mind for me to do? And I believe that there absolutely can be. It means Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So I think you can see that as general, and I think you can see that as specific. But here's, you know, when you start thinking about the specific will of God, you know, what does God want me to do? What is this specific thing? It can be a stifling question. It can just cripple you. You know, you won't make a decision. You won't do anything because you don't want to mess it up. You don't want to miss what God wants you to do. But here's what we have to do. What we got to change our thinking is we don't want to start with the specific will. We want to go to the general will. Okay, we don't want to ask, what is God's will for my life? We want to ask, what is God's will? And how can I change my life to pursue that? That's the question that we want to start with. And so that's the place you start, not with the specific, but with the general. And really, the purpose-driven life, you know, that kind of leads you into that general will, what God wants from believers. And so when you're living this life of worship and fellowship and transformation and service to God and mission, when you're living that kind of life, you're going to find that in the midst of that, you are going to be given things to do. God's going to give you specific things to do. Now, I don't believe those things might not be big things. Rahab stuck a scarf out the window and made the Bible. God sees them as big things. But then again, they might be something big, and they might take your life in a whole different direction than you were planning on going. But here's the thing. You can be sure of this. As you are pursuing God, His will for your life, being His child, loving Him, as you're pursuing that, He's going to, and He wants you to do something, He will make it clear to you. He is not going to hide His will from you. He'll make it clear. He'll lead you right to it, even if it's something you don't want to do. I can testify to that. And when He does that, He'll make it clear to you by the passions of your heart, the instruction in His Word, the peace that comes through prayer, how circumstances are lining up in your life, and how other believers will confirm, this is the way, walk ye in it. That will happen. So we don't have to worry so much about the specific. Follow God. Run after Him. So guess where that leads us? Back to our number one priority. Does it? You know, it is possible to totally miss our purpose for living. It's possible to do that because our relationship with God should be number one. And if we don't make it number one, if we don't make seeking His face number one, but trying to move His hand number one, we're going to miss it. God doesn't need our help. He wants our heart. Remember what He said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? People came to me. He says, many people came to me. They said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do incredible things in Your name? And He says, depart from me. I never knew you. So just like Jesus' purpose came from God, so will ours. He's got to be at the center of our life. Our relationship with Him has got to take priority over every other relationship, every other thing that we do in our life. And when that is in its right place, when we have Him right where He should be in our lives, things will begin to flow. And purpose will come. I really believe, because many are going to come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? And He'll say, depart. That's why so many people are asking the question, what on earth am I here for? We're here on earth to love God. There was a Grand Rapids mom who had an 8-year-old son who was lounging on the couch reading, and he came across a new word. What does the word ponder mean? Mom's like, I didn't have my dictionary. And that impromptu definition, you have to nail it or it's going to come back to haunt you. And so she said to him, ponder means you're wondering or thinking about things. Like you might say, I'm pondering the meaning of life. And she said, oh, that was a mistake. Mentioning the meaning of life, that's going to lead to a twisty theological discussion, which is going to end with me saying, I don't know, it's a mystery. But her 8-year-old son responded, and she was humbled. I already know the meaning of life. It is to love God. That's it. Knowing that will take you a long way in finding and living out your purpose for God in your life. Now, once you discover it, once you see how these lessons of priorities and purpose come together and impact your story, your life with God, then run after that. Run after that. Don't let anything stand in your way to doing what God wants you to do. That's just what Jesus did. He's there in Capernaum. There's needs. There's important ministry. There's teaching. So much work in Capernaum, but that's not what He did. He needed to go preach to other towns to preach the good news. He had to be in the sweet spot of the will of God. So is anything standing in the way of that in your life? Anything standing in the way of being in the sweet spot of God's will for your life? For me, you know, fear can have a huge impact on my being in the sweet spot. Fear. Something for you? A lack of surrender? Desire to control? Focus on the things of this world? Anything? Well, take these lessons from Jesus' story and apply them to your story. Here, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Priorities and purpose. Two huge lessons that really come together, that work hand in hand to help us follow God